receive our offering. All right, Brother Alex, would you bless the offering for us?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering here today. And thank you for giving us the means to make a way in our world. And we ask that you bless the offering, both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Started last week we're not going to be having the prayer request public anymore, so and even if they're not public, I'm still not, like, if something gives a lot of detail, I probably just won't pray the specific thing.
Thank you.
First Peter chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. 1 Peter chapter 3. The Bible reads in verse 1, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, loving love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Brother Brandon, will you pray for us?
Help us to apply the message to our lives tonight, that we would be edified by your word, that you will pass on to us through, and pray that you bless us with the service of the backwards.
Amen. All right, we're in 1 Peter chapter 3. And like I said, I was going to preach two sermons out of this. And the title of my sermon tonight is The Wives' High Calling. The Wives' High Calling. And you're probably like, Pastor Thompson, you've been teaming up against the girls for too long. But, you know, this is just what's in the Bible. So we're in a Bible study. I've come to it. And my purpose isn't to beat up on women tonight, but I do want to challenge the ladies that maybe are going to be future wives, people that have already been wives for many years, or people that are newly married. And, you know, there's going to be a little shot at the guys at the very end. And so, you know, at least they'll be getting some damage to them. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, the purpose is obviously is, you know, I obviously want to help, you know, any wives with any issues they might have. And this chapter here, the first several verses, it's 1 Peter 3 that's focusing on the women. Okay, it's the Holy Spirit of God that's focusing on the women here. And so don't just shut it off and say, oh, pastor's just going to be on one of his rants again or whatever. It's I might rant a little bit, but I think that I just don't want the ladies to shut it off in their minds and just listen to what the Bible actually says, because I didn't write the Bible. I didn't make the rules. I didn't just dream this up out of my own mind. This is something that's in the scriptures. So I just want you to be prepared to, you know, sometimes this God's Spirit will beat us up in a sermon, you know, so if the Holy Spirit's beating you up, don't blame it on me. Okay. And, you know, if you're doing, you know, obviously a lot of these, you know, a lot of this stuff is positive too. So sometimes negative has to be applied in order for positive to happen. And sometimes we need to hear things that we don't want to hear, because it's not really hard preaching if, like Brother Sean mentioned one time, if someone doesn't get burned, you know. So it's, you know, we believe at this church that hard preaching helps people to get better. It helps marriages to get better. It helps women to get better. It helps men to get better. It helps children to get better. It helps this preacher here to get better. The Word of God, it needs to be applied in our lives, and it needs to be applied in preaching. So don't be upset. I'm just like preparing you that some of this stuff can get a little bit, you know, but that's not my intention is to help. So I just, you know, I feel like I have to say that before I preach this sermon, just so you're prepared in your heart to receive God's word and receive what the truth says in the Bible. So number one tonight, going to get right into it. Verse number one says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the scriptures, Lord. And Lord, I'm not going to shy away from any topic in the Bible, no matter how unpopular it is. And Lord, I want to help the ladies in our church and future wives, those that are wives in our church, Lord, just help them, Lord, and help me to preach the Word of God tonight in spirit and in truth. I pray you'd fill me with your spirit. Lord, I pray that people would pay really close attention to this, including the husbands and maybe men that are wanting to get married later on, or maybe even soon. I pray that you would just bless this as it's preached. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, verse 1, it's already starting, okay? Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And this verse alone is enough to make a lot of ladies just walk out of a church and not come back. But that's what the Bible says, okay? Be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, there's several verses in the Bible that teach this. This isn't just some standalone verse. My first point of my sermon is wives should be in subjection to their own husbands. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. Okay, so what would that mean? Well, it means that the husband is the boss of the home. That's what it means. They're the boss of the wife. They're the boss of the children. And that's what it means to be in subjection. I'll just define the term for you. Subjection. The action of subjecting a country or person to one's control, or the fact of being subjected. So it's like as unto a lord or a king. That's basically kind of what it's talking about. So obviously, when a country's subject to another country, they can levy, you know, taxes and things like that against them. But what it's talking about here is obviously not, you know, you're not taxing your wife, you're the boss. But the Holy Spirit of God is speaking here through the Apostle Peter and saying that, hey, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. What does that mean? Well, it means if they're, you know, you're like, well, you know, you don't know my husband, he's a control freak. Well, isn't subjection being under someone's control? Isn't they're telling them what to do? That's what it says, right? That's what the definition is. So let's look at some scriptures really quickly. We'll just go through here. It's already gone deadly silent. But maybe it's just because I'm having like a coughing attack up here and I'm just, I don't know. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's hold our fingers in 1 Peter 3 and let's turn over to Ephesians 5. So what does it mean to be in subject Well, it's talking about your own husbands. It doesn't say to other people's husbands. It doesn't say to other men. When you're married, the transfer takes place where the dad, the father of the home, gives that bride away, and then that bride becomes under the leadership and protection of her husband. That's what the Bible teaches all the way through it. Even like if a young woman was to vow a vow, her father could annul that vow because she's under the protection and guidance of her father. But then once you give them away at the marriage altar, then they become under the protection and under the leadership of their husband. So Ephesians 5:22, look what it says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So now it gives a little bit more depth here. So it's not just subjection is kind of along the same lines, but submit means to accept or yield to a superior force or the authority or will of another person. We live in 2022, and this is definitely not popular. This sermon is out of season, okay? And most pastors will not get up and preach this because they're too scared of their wives to get up and actually preach it. They're too scared of the women in the church that are going to get mad and give dirty looks when it says these verses. But, you know, when I marry people, one of the vows that is part of the vows that they give is that to honor and obey. That they're supposed to, they're vowing to obey. So when you get married, if you've got married at this church, or if you got married by Pastor Jimenez, that's part of the vows. And so when you make a vow unto the Lord, you're saying that you're going to do that. And so you're expected to keep your vows in all ways. Obviously, we all mess up and we all screw up and we all fail. But, you know, it's kind of like what a pastor has to do. Some things are subjective. So obviously, there's things that, your wife might do that how many times does she have to be disobedient to be disobedient? Well, one time, but is it her way of life to just be disobedient over everything? Because some women are like that. Some men are like that, but some women are like that. We're not talking about men right now, so we're going to talk about the women. But that seems to be a huge problem in this day and age just because of women's lib and 1969, where all the women burned their bras and started being, wanting to be part of the workforce and wanting to wear the pants in the family and all this other stuff. And it's kind of just, and no-fault divorce has just kind of made this world a very dark place for marriages, for the family. That law alone changed fundamentally this country when it comes to the home. Because a no-fault divorce just means that you can just get divorced for any reason, You're not expected to work it out. If you have a problem and you can't work it out, we'll just get divorced and you can just find somebody else that you think's better. But usually if you're going to have a problem with one person, you're going to have a problem with another one. But Ephesians 5:22 says, submit, wives, submit yourselves. Notice again how it says, unto your own husbands. So this is something that's stressed also when it's talking about wives submitting and wives obeying. It's talking about your own husbands when you're married. So it says, as unto the Lord. So that's the interesting part about this verse. It says, as unto the Lord. So basically, however submissive you are to God will show in your marriage to how submissive you are to your husband. You're like, well, my husband's not God. I understand that, but what is the Bible saying here? It's saying, as unto the Lord. So what's God saying? He's saying, well, just like you would obey God, you should obey your husband. Isn't that what it's saying? Am I reading into the text there? That's what it says, doesn't it? So turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse number 18. Colossians 3, verse 18. I like how these verses kind of add their own little detail to it. They're all still saying the same thing, basically, but then they're also adding some detail to it for you. So wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. There it is again. That's the third time, right? As it is fit in the Lord. So fit means suitable or a type to meet the required purpose. So it's fit. It's fitting. You know what's fit is to submit to your own husbands, and that's what's fit in the Lord. It's suitable. It's something that God expects. So it's something that is the right thing to do, is to be submissive to your own husbands. So, and now turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. And the Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, that's a problem today, isn't it? Where people just, you know, first of all, being sober. Second of all, taught to love their husbands. I mean, every sitcom basically just shows you to disrespect your husband, and they're just some idiot that doesn't know how to run the home right. And really, it's the wife that's the brains behind the whole operation. And like every show like that is just putting men down. It's putting down the husband as some useful idiot. You know, it's unfortunate that's the way it is, but that's the devil. The devil's plan is to destroy your family. If you have a family, you're a Christian family, his plan is to destroy that. His plan is to make a mockery of the home and the family. And as Christians, we need to fight against that. We need to fight against it because it's wicked. It's a wicked agenda in our society. And people are like, you're weird. Like, your wife wears dresses and skirts only. Why is that? You believe in having big families? Like, why are you having so many kids? And, you know, just all this stuff. Why does your wife breastfeed? Like, what is wrong with you? Like, is there something wrong with formula? You know, and again, I'm not attacking someone that would use formula. I'm just saying that these are things that God teaches in the Bible, and it's like people just act like it's so weird. You know why it's so weird? Because the Bible is just completely out of our society for the most part. And people just get offended. They want the Bible to say what they want it to say. And when it hair-lips them and messes them up and hurts their dog's feelings or whatever, they get upset about that. And then they just like, well, I don't want to have anything to do with a God that would say, I should submit to my husband. It's the order of things. It's the way God ordered things. The title of the sermon is Wives, High Calling. Why is it a high calling? Because it comes from on high. So if God's calling you to be a specific way as a wife, that calling is from God. It's from on high. And so therefore, it is a high calling of God. Look at verse number 5 in Titus chapter 2, verse 5. It says, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, not outside the workforce, good, obedient to their own husbands. There it is again for the fourth time. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Why should you do it? So that people don't blaspheme God's word and say, oh, you don't even obey your husband? Like, you're the one that's running the home? See, that's not the way it should be. And people know basically what the Bible says, but it takes becoming a Bible-believing Christian to actually run a home effectively anymore, because everything else is so contrary to what the home is actually supposed to be like that it's a strange thing for them to have something like this preached. So number one, wives should be in subjection to their own husbands. And look, God is not asking you to do something that you cannot do. He's not just going to put something in the Bible that you can't do. You know, obviously, can you do it every time? Are you ever going to talk back? Are you ever going to say no? Are you ever going to fight back on some issues? Of course, women are going to do that, but he's saying to do that. How many times did it say your own husbands? So it's specifically talking about your own husbands. Now, so your husband is your boss. And if you go outside to the workforce, then who else is your boss? Another man, isn't he? If a man is your boss, then you're like usurping that man's job, because now you have two bosses. Which boss are you going to listen to? The one that God said for you to listen to, or the one that you, because you wanted to go out into the workforce, or you know, sometimes husbands do this. They send their wives out to the workforce. Most homes now are two person incomes, and that's why there's a lot of fighting over just that alone. Because when the Bible says to be chaste keepers at home, you know, there's a reason why they said that, because look, if both parents are gone from the home, who's watching the kids? Well, it's the government, isn't it? It's the government watching the kids in the school from cradle to grave, basically. That's why they push the college agenda. That's why they push all this other stuff, because they want your innocent, sweet little daughters to go to beer pong university eventually, and then get, you know, become some kind of a whore that, you know, then now all they care about is their career. And it's just bad. It's bad news. It's not what God intended. God wants, you know, you to, you know, grow up and get married. And if you're one of the very rare people that don't need a mate or a spouse, then you're a rare person. You're like a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake or whatever. But most people, a very high percentage of people, want to be married to somebody, right? And it should be someone of the opposite gender, by the way, not some freak show. So, and God is not asking you to do something other saved women have not done in the past. You know, you have Sarah as the example in the scriptures. Look back at verse number 5 in 1 Peter chapter 3. So we have this example, and I'm going to make a whole point about this, but I just wanted to show you the other scripture where it talks, because it's 5 scriptures I'm showing you here where it talks about wives being submissive to their own husbands, right? Do you think he said it 5 times because he didn't mean it? He did. He said it 5 times to show you that he does mean it. Usually you'll have like 3 scriptures you can go off that are really solid, but here's like 5 scriptures that are really solid about this. And it says in verse 5, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also," so it's talking about the holy people, ladies in the past in the Bible, "who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." So God's not asking you to do something that you can't do, and he's also not asking you to do something that other women have not done in the past. Yes, you can be submissive. Yes, you can do what God's purpose for you to do is, and that's number 1, to be in subjection to your own husbands. When you're married, you know, and you're a Christian, God, this is what God expects. I think this is what God expects even if you're not a Christian. I mean, think about, you know, King Ahasuerus in, you know, with Ruth, you know, his wife Vashti was the queen of the whole world, basically, his favored queen, and she refused to listen to him just about coming to court so everybody could see how pretty she was or whatever. And she refused, and you know what? It caused a major issue. And that got, you know, I don't think that king was saved at that time. And he ended up firing her from being the queen and picking Ruth because, you know, she disobeyed her husband. Because it wasn't a thing in the past to just, you know, to have things the way they are right now. So just keep that in mind, that in the past, you know, women did obey their husbands, wives obeyed their husbands, and, you know, God expects you to do it now in 2022 also. No matter what the media says, no matter what other preachers are telling you, even Joyce Myers, she gets up and acts like she's some anointed person that's been called by God to preach, and you know what? God never called her to preach because the Bible says that women are not supposed to teach nor usurp authority over the man. They're not supposed to get up and preach in church. That's wicked. And, you know, she doesn't even cover her head. She's got short hair or whatever. It's like, she's not of God, folks. She's not of God. I don't care if she preaches better than everybody you've ever heard. She's still not supposed to do it because that's what the Bible teaches. But anyway, I'm not getting off into that weed group right now. But let me ask you this. So will you do what God has called you to do? Will you submit to your husband? You know, because what higher calling is there than what God has asked you to do as a woman? There's no higher calling. When God specifically zeroes in on women in the Bible, you know, usually it's kind of a man-dominated book. It talks about men who are leaders a lot, doesn't it? But it's not, God doesn't view women as lesser. That's just the roles he's chosen men and women to be in are just different. And so when God wants someone to lead, he uses a man. And when God, behind every good man, there's a good woman, I think. I mean, obviously that's not a Bible verse, but, you know, they also say that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. But, you know, I don't know about that, but that's definitely not a Bible verse. That probably came from, you know, Alexander the Great or something. I don't know. But I don't know who it came from. But it's just, look, it's not true that, you know, women don't, you know, God doesn't view women as lesser than men, and I don't either. So, but he, you know, people get mad about stuff like this just because they don't like what God has to say about their station in life. You know, what is the station in life? What's wrong with being a mom? What's wrong with being a wife? What's wrong with raising children? You know, it's the one of the greatest jobs you can ever do, and women are just resistant to it. Why? Because Hollywood and music and all this other stuff, society is saying something different to you, and it's just a huge pressure on people to conform to this world. But you know what? The Bible says we're not supposed to conform to this world. We're supposed to be renewed by the transforming of our mind, right, through the Scriptures. When you get saved, things are different. Things start to change for you. You know, you automatically stop being a Democrat somehow. Why? Because it's just true. Because then you realize what all they stand for, and you're like, what? They're for abortion up to pretty much birth? Well, that's wicked. They're okay with people just, you know, they're all okay with the queer agenda, the woke agenda, the anti-racism agenda, which, you know, I grew up in. It's just, they're race baiting us every single day in the media. I mean, I heard they even changed Shaggy into a black character on Scooby-Doo and made Velma a queer. I mean, you know, the stuff that, I mean, not that Scooby-Doo was super wholesome when I was growing up or whatever, but I did grow up watching Scooby-Doo or whatever, and now they just like turned it all woke, and it's like, look, I don't have a problem with them changing a character here, but why are they doing it? They're doing it because that's the popular thing to do, is to hate Whitey and to, you know, just change everything on its head. Velma, I like actually saw a clip where Velma sees another girl, and then she like does some kind of like, woo, you know, like she's just excited to see this other dyke or whatever. And that's, they're showing that to children. You know, what purpose do drag queens have reading stories to children, having them come and dance at a 21, or watch them dance at a 21 and older place? I mean, this world's gone crazy, folks. And they want us to get in on this agenda. You know, they're putting litter boxes in high schools and stuff because of furries. I mean, where's it going to end? Seriously, where's it going to end? You know, how does that work out? I mean, are they scratching at the litter or whatever? I just can't even imagine having to walk in on something so strange. You know, I bet you anything that cats would like to just use the restroom like everybody else does, but instead, you know, they have to do what they do. I'm sure that's not enjoyable to them if they could get up. Some cats can be trained to be on the toilet, I think. I mean, you probably have to put in a lot of time and effort to do that. But anyway, I'm rambling on here. So, but, you know, look, this is a mentality. Being submissive to your husband, this is a mentality. This is something that takes willpower. This is something that takes effort, and you got to want to do it. Because why? Because God says so. That's why. Not because I said so, not because I just had an axe to grind when I got in here tonight, like, oh, I can't wait to tell these women about how it really is. You already know. You already know what the Bible says. So number two tonight, unsaved and backslidden husbands, souls can be won by your obedience. So sometimes there's instances where the husband is not saved, or the wife is not saved, but the, you know, this is specifically focusing on women that are saved, and then their husbands aren't with the program. Okay, look at 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1, the last half of that verse says that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. So what's it talking about? It's not saying that you don't have to use the Bible to get people saved. It's saying you can win them over with your obedience. You can win them over. You know, it says if any obey not the word. So this could be, you know, I think it's primarily talking about a husband that's not saved and how you can win that person over to Christ, because, you know, men don't like to be told what to do by women just naturally. So if you're the one with all the answers to the Bible, you know, you're the one that's leading the home, it's just naturally, You know, and men are prideful sometimes, and they just don't want to hear that their wife is more spiritual or knows more things about the Bible than them, or that they're actually saved and you're not. So what's God's recommendation on how to win these guys over? Well, it says that if any obey not the word, that they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, it's not talking about how nice your conversations are in private or with your friends. It's talking about your lifestyle. So how do you, you know, what are we talking about here? Obedience. So if an unsaved husband is saying, hey, I would like you to go shopping to get some stuff. And you're like, I don't think I should have to do it. Why don't you go do it? You know, and you're saved and you know he's not saved, then you're doing him a disservice. You're just pretty much guaranteeing the guy's not going to get saved. So it says in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So ladies, if your husband isn't saved, or maybe he's just not as spiritual as you are, maybe he is saved, and maybe he's just backslidden. You know, it says if any obey not the word, then that means they're just not following the Bible. It could be both. It could be someone's not saved, or it could be that they're just not obeying the Bible once they are saved. Because sometimes one person's on fire more than the other person. So how are you going to win them over? By nagging them? By, you know, just not doing what they say and just doing whatever you want and then throwing the Bible in their face every time you don't want to do something because you're just more spiritual than they are? That's not how you're going to win them. You're going to win them by them beholding your chaste conversation. You're going to win them by them seeing you live your Christianity. So that's what it's talking about here. Now, you can say, well, I'm saved and I'm this and I'm that and I'm spiritual or whatever, but if your life doesn't show that at all, they can see it. They're married to you. They know. They're, you know, men aren't stupid, women aren't stupid, but you know, men can tell when you're trying to do something just to placate them and you don't really have your heart into what you're doing. You're just doing it, you know, and you should do things out of duty. Do it out of duty, obey out of duty. But here's the thing, you know, here's what women have a really hard time with. They're easy at obeying the things that they want to obey, but when it's something that they disagree with, that's when they have a hard time. But see, isn't obedience when you're being told to do something, even if you don't want to do it? There's a lot of jobs I've been given, you know, on a daily basis where it's just like, I felt like I was getting the worst jobs because I wasn't one of the cool guys or whatever. I wasn't one of the boss's favorites. Everybody goes through that. And then they send you to do some crappy job or whatever. But, you know, what are you supposed to do? Throw a fit and say, I'm not doing this job. So-and-so needs to do this job. No, you obey your boss because your boss is telling you what to do. And it doesn't matter whether it's the worst job or whether so-and-so is getting treated favorably. Look, we live in kind of a pansy world today where people are just, you know, they're so sensitive over everything. It's like, just do what you're told. Just go. You know, if your boss tells you to do something, I know today that you can go to human resources and say that they're racist or whatever, because that's just a given now. So it's really not doing a service for anybody. But look, just be submissive at work. Just do what your boss asks you to do. And you know what? They're going to like you a lot better than if you complain every time they give you the worst thing. And it's the same thing for, you know, for wives. You know, sometimes your husband, maybe he is being a pig or whatever. Maybe he is being a jerk. Maybe he is just flexing his biblical authority or whatever. But you know what? Just obey anyway. And you know what? That's going to get you a lot further than just resisting everything. Being a contrarian. Being just resistant to everything they say because they're not saved. Resistant to everything they say because they're not following the Bible perfectly like you are. And I doubt very seriously that you're following the Bible perfectly either. But the best thing you can do to win them over to get zealous, the best thing you can do to win them over to get saved, is to actually do what the Bible says. Submit, live a good life in front of them. You know, don't talk bad about your husbands behind their back. That is so wrong. It's wrong for men to do it too. You know, don't go around to church talking to other people about your spouse. You know what? Work your problems out. And obviously, if it's something that's so bad, you need to come to the pastor for some, you know, for some counseling. I'm willing to do that. The rumor's kind of gotten around that I don't like doing counseling. But here's the reality of it. I don't hate doing counseling. I hate doing counseling when people won't listen to the counseling. That's what I hate. Because it's like I set time aside to do those things, and then literally the next minute they're already fighting. It's just like, I thought we just agreed that, you know, what's going on here? So you can come to me with your problems. Obviously, if they're small, like, you know, he refuses to walk the dog at night. It's like, don't come to me for that. That would be really dumb, okay? I'm talking about things that are just when an immovable object meets unstoppable force. Yeah, when it's just like you're butting heads and like you both can't see where you're going wrong and someone needs to show you reality. And like when me and my wife do counseling with people, we usually do it together so we can just sit and listen, because you're gonna tell us everything we wanna know in like the first 15, 20 minutes. And then that's how we apply the counsel. It's like, well, here's what I see, here's what I'm hearing, and then I give you something to work on, right? But like, I don't hate counseling. I hate the counseling not being followed. So anyway, let me move on. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. This sermon's going way slower than I wanted it to. But you probably heard some sayings about people that are all talk. You know, you're just all talk. That, what does that mean? You're all talk, but you're not doing any actions, right? Proverbs 14:23 says, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of lips tendeth only to penury. And that word penury is not something that we use modernly in the modern English, but it is an English word that means extreme poverty or destitution. So you can talk all you want about how hard of a worker you are, is what it's saying, but when you're just talking about it and you're not actually doing it, then you're going to be poor. You're going to be broke. You're going to be starving, because all you do is talk about what you're going to do, but you never actually do it. So, here's some sayings that I really like. Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Let me say that again, because it's pretty profound here. Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. So in other words, you can say all the things you want to, I'm doing this or I'm going to do that, but in reality, you know, if you're just saying something and you're never doing it, it really does not speak well for you. Have you heard the term actions speak louder than words? Okay. I'm sorry, but you keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. Well, if you say you're sorry and you're just doing the same thing over and over and over again, your actions are not speaking for you. Your words are speaking. And then there's another one that says, another saying that says, talk is cheap. Yeah, it's cheap. It's really cheap to do. You know, actually doing what you say you're going to do is a little more expensive. It's a little more effort, isn't it? How about the term lip service? You're just giving lip service to something. Well, lip service is, and you know, all these things basically mean the same thing, is that, you know, you can get up and say whatever you want, but unless someone sees action, they're not going to believe it. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 10. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 10. And this is obviously regarding, you know, having your lifestyle well in front of a spouse that's either backslidden or not saved. And then how you can win them back. Well, just saying something is not going to do it. It's saying, hey, if they won't obey the word, maybe you can win them by how you live your life, not what you say to them all the time. Because see, I've seen a lot of women just be like, well, you know, I mean, they're trying to teach their husbands and lead their husbands, but they're not helping the situation because they're trying to do something that's not really their job. It's not your job to lead, regardless of whether he's saved or not. And if he's not leading the family right, because he's backslidden, you know, you still should try to help guide him to that point. Instead of fighting tooth and nail over everything you don't agree with, you don't have to agree with everything to be obedient. You don't have to agree with everything to have a right life in front of them, or, you know, showing that you fear God. Because if you fear God, you are going to keep his commandments, and then you're going to have that lifestyle that God is talking about that's going to help win them over. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 10 is a really interesting verse. Now, it's said by a person that's not a very good guy, but his point is good nonetheless. So it's talking about King Ahab. And so Ben-Hadad, he's going to come against Ahab, and he's drunk and he's cocky. He thinks he's going to win this battle. This is what he says: that Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, "The gods do so unto me and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that shall follow me." And the king of Israel answered and said, "Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off." In other words, he's saying, "You haven't done anything yet, buddy. You're just talking. You're just talking out, you know, you're just talking with your lips. You know, you shouldn't be boasting about things that you're going to do when you haven't even done them yet." So let's apply these principles for future spouses. I'll be a good housekeeper when. I'll learn to cook when. I'll learn how to raise my kids when I have them. I'll stop being a loudmouth when. I'll work hard when. I'll obey when. You know, and here's the thing. You can say all those things. I'm going to do this. So I'm going to be the best wife. I'm going to do this, this, and this. But if you're not already doing stuff to get you to that level, then you're doing yourself a disservice. If you want to get married someday, do the things that are going to help you win a husband. You know, do the things. Already know how to cook when you get married. You know, my wife only knew how to make sandwiches when I first met her, but they were good sandwiches. I mean, she had that down pat. But over the years, she's learned to make food, and she cooks way better than I could ever think of cooking. I mean, but you know, you don't want to wait until you're married to learn how to cook, because day one, it's like, "What's for dinner, honey?" Well, I mean, after the honeymoon's over, after you carry them through the threshold, after all that stuff, and when the romance is over, you know, and then you're back at home and it's time to cook the first meal. It's like, "I only know how to make one thing. That's top ramen noodles." And maybe that'll suffice them for a while. It'll probably suffice me for a couple days. Maybe you'd have to put some onions in there like on day two and some beef or something. But what I'm saying is, like, look, don't wait to work on being ready to be a spouse. Be ready when it's time to get married. Be ready to be a good spouse already. And that includes men also. You know, men will be like, "Well, I'll just get a good job when I get married." Well, no, you should already have a good job when you get married. You know, they're going to look at you and be like, "Well, he doesn't even have a job. Loser." That's what they're going to say. And especially now when nobody even wants to work. If you don't want to work, you know, and you're trying to get married, you're a loser. Don't marry him. You know, I mean, choose wisely, because, you know, you're supposed to be with them for the rest of your life. So, and think about how they treat their parents. If someone that you're as a prospect of marriage and you see them mistreating their parents, then what do you think they're going to do with you? They're going to mistreat you also. Because if they don't even have respect for the parents that brought them up and raised them, how are they going to have respect for you? You think it's just going to magically change for you? No, it'll take some time, but then eventually it's the same thing. It's just like marrying someone, like I talked about last week, about marrying somebody that isn't the same faith of you. It's like, yeah, they might come to church until they don't have to anymore, and then they're done. You know, we're gonna have our family in church, and you know, or you're already having to drag them there. Well, guess what? You're gonna be trying to drag them there for the rest of your marriage, unless something changes, unless you follow 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1, and you win them over, and maybe they get their heart right. But listen, pick wisely. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 12 verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 12 verse number 5. And so, people that brag about what they're going to do later on, you know, they're all talk and no action. You know, or they are going to do it, and then they show you that they're going to do it. You know, don't talk the talk when you can't walk the walk. I had a family member one time tell me that I was going to work for Burger King, and I'd be serving him burgers while he come in and he's making hundreds of thousands of dollars or whatever. Well, that person is not, you know, I've never worked at Burger King or McDonald's or anything like that. I've not been in the food industry. So, but I'll tell you, that person doesn't have a good job. But they thought, you know, they were talking big to me, and it was like, that really motivated me, actually. It really kind of pissed me off. It was a younger family member, and it was a male, And he was talking about how I'm going to be serving him burgers. So, like, he helped my career to never veer in that direction. And I probably made more money than he has in my life because I worked hard. So, but I wasn't there bragging about where he's going to be working, you know. So just don't boast about stuff like that. But look at Jeremiah 12:5. It says, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? So this applies this principle really good, because if you can't even be, you're not even the fastest in a race, and your goal is to be the fastest person, and you're all the people that you're racing are beating you, then how would you race a horse? How could you do that? Well, you can't. So you have to prepare yourself. You can't just run. You know, some people are talented where they could run a race, but if you're, I mean, even Brandon's like a good athlete, but like if he just starts, you know, getting a big belly and stops working out and stuff like that, he's going to be just like anybody else. You know, he's just going to, you know, he might be a little bit faster and fatter, but he's still going to be fat and not as fast. You know, if a great athlete works hard, then they can be an even greater athlete. But, you know, if you think you're going to contend with horses and you can't even beat someone in a foot race, you're in trouble. So that's the point, is you need to be prepared for these things to come up. If you want to be a good spouse, then work now on being obedient to your parents. Work now on, you know, being, you know, learning how to cook, learning how to keep house, learning what children, you know, how to raise children and things like that before, so that when you do get married, then you're ready to go. You're ready. You're ready made. You're ready to get married. So, and it says, if in the land of peace where thou trustest, they wearied thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? So here's the other part, you know, it's basically teaching the same thing, is that, you know, if you can't even do well when it's easy for you to do it, then how are you going to do it when it's hard? How are you going to be, if you can't even be a good spouse in the easy times, how are you going to do it when hard times hit? Because let me just tell you something, when you're married, hard times will hit. Hard times come. And how you already are prepared to deal with those hard times, if you're already a good spouse, if you're already a good wife, then when the hard times hit, you're going to be able to respond to these hard times in a way that other wives would not be able to respond to them. So think about those things. Now, number three tonight, put on the new man, not the old lady. Put on the new man and not the old lady, or the old hag, or the old ball and chain, or the old nag. Okay? Don't revert back to where you were. When you get saved, the Bible says that we have a, you know, we're a new creature. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. And that's what it's talking about here, is that, you know, you need to be able to put on that new man. Look at what it says in verse 3. So it says, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning. So not what is on the outside, right? Adorning is when he puts things on, right? Not what is on the outside, or of the plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of gold. So it's talking about things that you would put on the outside to make yourself look better, right? Or of the putting on of apparel. Your new dress that you got at the mall this weekend, or, you know, you got your hair did and your nails done, and they got, you know, the cuticles look perfect, and you got a pedicure and a manicure and whatever. You put one of those mask things on your face and now your face looks better or whatever. You know, and you peeled it off, the green mask or whatever. You know, you doll yourself up and to look what? Good on the outside, right? What did Jesus tell the Pharisees? You know, that you're, you know, you look good on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. So you don't want to be good looking on the outside and then rotten on the inside. So, but it says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. And he's talking to women here. Think about that. He's saying, put on the hidden man of the heart. So basically he's saying, access what you have inside. If you're saved, you have the hidden man of the heart. Because let me just let you in on a little secret. God's not a woman. So when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to reside inside of you. God is a man. He's a male. So, you know, when it says the hidden man of the heart, that's right. Because you all have a man on the inside of you, if you think about it. Christ, you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? You know, people will say, well, I've asked Jesus into my heart. Well, and if you're saved, Jesus is in your heart. And if you're saved, the Holy Spirit is in your heart. But that Holy Spirit, you know, that makes a new creature, a new man, so to speak. And that's what the Bible's talking about. So the old man or the old lady, no offense if you're older in here, it's talking about what your life was or what you were like before you were saved and what you're like, what your new man is now. Your new man's perfect. Your hidden man can't sin. But see, you still have the flesh to deal with, so that's why he's saying, but instead of it being the outward adorning, the things that you would put on to make yourself pretty, why don't you make yourself pretty on the inside? Why don't you make yourself, you know, suitable on the inside, and that stuff can pour out. You know, and a lot of times there's people that might not be as good looking, you know, but the what's on the inside makes them prettier, doesn't it? It may, you know, because there's some really pretty women that are pretty disgusting in what they believe, and I wouldn't want to have anything to do with them, right? So it says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, so that's access what you have on inside you, that saved individual inside you, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So what's God, you know, the sermon's called the calling of the wives, or the God's call on wives. So what's he calling you to do? Is he calling you to be this big loud leader that tells everybody what's going on? He's talking to women here still. He's saying that you should put on the hidden man of the heart, and that is, you know, and that's not corruptible. And what's he even explains it, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. So God is calling you to have a meek and quiet spirit. And that doesn't mean you can't talk. It's just talking about how your spirit is, right? Do you have are you loud and boisterous all the time? I mean, sometimes women just have louder mouths than other women, and that's just the way it is. It's like, you know, some men are like that. Some men have big booming voices and some don't. But I don't think it's talking about that necessarily. And obviously, you know, a big boisterous voice with a woman can be a heart issue. It can be something on the inside that's wrong with them because, you know, God just, you know, he doesn't want that. There's a video I've circulated that talks about, you know, it's like this old-timey, like, BBC thing where these guys are having a conversation, all of a sudden this woman butts into the conversation and says something, and then, like, all the men are horrified that she would talk in front of them or whatever. And anyway, I'll have to share it in the group afterward. That's pretty funny. But, I mean, it's a joke, but it's kind of like, you know, women shouldn't be the dominators of conversations when men are talking. I mean, that's just my personal belief. Obviously, I'm kind of getting off the trail here a little bit, but what does God say? He's saying you should have a meek and quiet spirit, not just ready to jump out and say something immediately. And when it comes to your marriage, that's going to make your marriage better. So it's meek and quiet, not loud and stubborn, right? Wouldn't that be the opposite of it? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I'm going to just go through some verses here about the heart first. Obviously, I brought up the meek and quiet spirit, but I'll address that here in a minute, but even more further. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So when you're saved, there's a new creature. It's the, you know, the hidden man of the heart. It's the new man. It's called many different things, but it's basically the new nature in you that cannot sin. So that differentiates you between all other people that are not saved. So all things are become new. That doesn't mean you're automatically going to be good at everything. You know, obviously that you have to walk in the Spirit to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But it says that all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So the ministry of reconciliation, of course, is reconciling mankind to God. It's our job as saved believers to do that ministry. But, you know, what if you're, you know, when you apply this to marriage, you know, sometimes our, you know, marriages can get messed up. And do you have that new creature? Are you walking in that new spirit, in that new man, to where you have a feeling of reconciliation between you and your spouse? Because, I mean, saved people get divorced too. And we don't want that happening, obviously. And God, obviously, for sure doesn't want it happening. But what's ultimately being said here is that we, you know, you as ladies, you as wives, should be, you know, putting on the hidden man of the heart, okay? You're walking in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Go ahead and turn there, Ephesians 4, 22. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, 22, it says, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. You put that off. So I said, put the new man on, not the old lady. I'm just being funny there. But obviously it's not funny to some of you, but it says, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So what is the exhortation here is that, you know, don't walk in that old, ugly hag, you know, that you used to be, as far as like your flesh I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that you're literally ugly or whatever, or literally a hag, okay? I'm just saying that old man is something, as men, we don't want to be that. We don't want to be the one that's out drinking in bars or, you know, whatever else kind of things that we did before we were saved. You know, and obviously that's a time, you know, it takes time to get sanctified. It takes time, but it should still be an effort that we make to get away from our sinful lives that we were once in and to be as spirit-filled as we can. So I'm going to skip through a couple of verses here, but I want to address the whole meek and quiet part. So, you know, this upsets people too, I'm sure, but, you know, if God's high calling is for you to be meek and quiet, are you just willing to listen? It says that it's of God, it's a great price. It's a great price to God. It's not a great, I mean, it's a great price for your husband too. I'm sure he appreciates it, but God is the one that's calling you to be that way. And so that's the, you know, why don't you work on, if you are loud and boisterous, or, you know, you're argumentative or contrarian, why don't you try working on that? Just work on it, right? So now, meek means quiet, gentle, easily entreated, easily imposed upon, submissive. Quiet means carried out discreetly, secretly, or with moderation. So you put those things, meek and quiet spirit, you're easily imposed upon, you know, you're more quiet, you're discreet about things, you know, because quiet can mean you're discreet. You know, you don't have to tell, you know, be a gossip and tell everybody all your business and other people's business. You know, God expects you as wives to be meek and quiet. Meek and quiet, not loud and stubborn. In Proverbs chapter 7:11 says, she is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. And this is talking about a whore. This is talking about a harlot. So you don't want to have meek and quiet, the opposite of that is going to be loud and stubborn. So that's not what you want. You don't want to, do you want to have that attribute? Is that you have, you know, this woman has the attire of a harlot, but then also is loud and stubborn. She won't stay home. She, you know, this is the opposite of basically what you want to be as a godly woman. Never at home. Your feet don't abide in your house. Loud and stubborn. I mean, nobody likes a big loudmouth woman that's always just flapping her gums about everything and just trying to be the dominating person at a party or something, at anything. You just talk over your husband constantly. You talk over everybody constantly. It's just not a good attribute. Turn to Proverbs 12:4. I'm going to just run you through the Proverbs here real quickly about some things that can help you in this area, because obviously you want to put the new man on, but you also have to try to forsake and kill that old lady, so to speak, and try to be pleasing to God. And look, if you're pleasing to God, you're going to be pleasing to your husband. If he's got any sense in his brain whatsoever, then he's going to like that you're submissive to God and that you're doing what he asks. Proverbs 12:4 says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. So a virtuous woman's a crown, like it's someone that a husband would want to show other people. Look at my wife, she's so great. Not as one that makes him ashamed. Proverbs 19, verse 13 says, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. I mentioned this sermon, like I think last week at some point, that it's like Chinese water torture when a woman just won't quit. She won't stop. But see, women have more power than people give them credit for. Their power just lies in a different aspect. And sometimes women can use the power that they have and wield it for bad reasons. Because women can be a great influence for their husbands and, you know, just kind of guide them along in some things that they might need help with. But they can also, you know, try use their womanly influence, their influence to drive something into a man that they shouldn't be doing. And one of those things is just using contentions, just always, you know, because sometimes, you know, guys just were like, okay, I'm done. I don't want to fight anymore, right? But then women just have a really good knack of just continuing it on. Just keep it going. Like, even if you're like, well, okay, I'm just going to leave the room, or I'm going to leave for a while. No, you're going to figure this out right now, Buster. You know, it's just like, you know, that shouldn't be how you are. Contentions are continual dropping, it says, the contentions of a wife. So, I mean, what it's saying is that they just have a proclivity to not drop things, to just keep bringing stuff up and over again. And I know men can do that too. But anyway, Proverbs 21, verse 9 says, it is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. So it doesn't matter how big your house is. You know, if they're just constantly trying to fight with you about everything, you know, it's better to be up on the corner of a housetop. I mean, that's kind of a scary place to be in some houses, but it's better to be there. You know, what's it saying? And basically, I mean, the spirit of this is just like, men don't want to be in this situation. They'd rather just be anywhere else than being nagged out by their wife, right? Proverbs 25, verse 24, you know, again, when God wants us to get something, he says it again. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. He's like, let me put this in again just in case, you know, they're going through their daily Proverbs and like 4 days later, 3 days later, they really need to hear this. It's so needed, it's recorded twice in the Proverbs for us. Look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 19. It says, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. So, I mean, obviously God's putting these scriptures in here to tell us that this is kind of how, if a woman's contentious, if a woman's angry, if it's a woman's just always constantly wanting to brawl and fight, then it's just like miserable times 10. You know, I'd rather go out and live in the wilderness where there's no food and water than to listen to this woman one more second. Proverbs 27, verse 15, a continual dropping in a very rainy day, and we all know what that feels like, right? And a contentious woman are alike. So, I mean, you know what it's like when you just, men, when you're out working, and it's just, all it does is just rain all day. Like, if you have an outside job, you understand how this is. You're wearing rain gear, and even with the rain gear, it's still soaked through your clothes. It's just awful. But you know what the Bible compares it to? A contentious woman. Proverbs 11, verse 22 says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. So, I mean, it talked about the adorning of gold and jewelry and the plating of the hair and all that stuff. That's something that's outward, but if a woman has no discretion, you might as well be a pig with a jewel in your nose. A pretty girl, that's what God's comparing it to, right? Proverbs 15:16. The Bible says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. You know, it's not always about money. You know, and that's one thing that you shouldn't just nag and complain about to your husband, because, you know, when you're younger and you have a lot of children, you're going to be more poor. And actually, when they're all teenagers at the same time, that's when you're the poorest, I feel like. But it's true because, you know, they're like, you stop getting the tax credits after 16 or whatever, but that's when they're the most expensive. That's when their clothes cost more. That's when they like certain gadgets or whatever and different types of shoes, you know, if it's not Nike or whatever. But they're just more expensive. They eat more, don't they? Little kids, it's like, you know, once they get to be a certain age and they're cutting in on dad's cut, and it's just like, hey, get out of there. You know, it's like, when we stayed with the taverners over in England, like, there's nothing left. And like, every kid eats everything on their plate. It's just, it's really impressive. You know, they like everything. And so, like, if there's, I mean, there was rarely leftovers when we were there with them. And they're just good eaters. That's good. So, but, you know, sometimes, you know, when you're poor, you know, that's the best time to be poor is when you have small children because they don't require as much food. Food's very expensive, especially if you eat organic, which a lot of people probably do. But complain about, hey, if you have a good home and things are going right and maybe you don't have a bunch of money to do all a bunch of all this other stuff, hey, don't ride your husband about stuff like that. That's just not the right thing to do. You know, obviously, if your husband's lazy, that's one thing. But if he's working as hard as he can and you guys are still barely making it, that's not something that you want to contend with them about. Because here's the thing. People get divorced a lot over money. And so don't make money, you know, make having a good life and having a good Christian home and your children being raised well, make that your goal. Because it says, better is a dinner, verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. So what's it saying? It's better to have a vegetarian diet than to have an ox that you could slay at any time and have steak dinners every single night. But, you know, better is a dinner of herbs where love is, right? So when you're poor and you don't have as much, if there's love in that home, then that's good. You know, so if you don't, you know, it's better than having all this stuff. Your wife's working outside the home and you got all the stuff that you could possibly need, but there's hatred therewith. You know, your family's a wreck or whatever. Number four tonight, let godly women be your examples. Let godly women be your examples. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. It says, for after the manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So, what's the Bible saying? Well, it's saying that Sarah obeyed Abraham, and she's an example for you to look unto of someone that obeyed their husband. That was, you know, greatly talked about. Sarah was a great woman of God. She's mentioned a lot in the scriptures. She's mentioned in Hebrews chapter number 11. The story of her calling Abraham Lord is in Genesis chapter 18, verse 6. Go ahead and turn over there real quick. I'm going to try to read it fast. I know we got to end here pretty quickly. But the Bible says in Genesis 18, 6, just keep your finger there in 1 Peter 3. Genesis 18, 6 says, and Abraham hastened to the tent unto Sarah. So this is the scene. Abraham has three visitors come. They show up unannounced. They didn't call ahead of time. They didn't text. They shut up to his house unannounced. It's the Lord and two angels. So Abraham's just like, hey, I'm going to, you know, I'll get you some water. I'll get you some food, you know, all this stuff. And the first thing he does is after telling them he's going to do all that stuff for him, what's he do? He goes right to Sarah, doesn't he? Says, and Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. What did he forget to say? Please. He forgot to say please, didn't he? He just said, hey, let's go. Make this stuff quickly, right? He tells her to do it quickly. Notice that she didn't talk back or say like, why are your friends coming over without being announced, Abraham? You know, why don't you make him something? Why don't you make him something to eat? You're the one that wanted to have him come over. You're the one that said you're going to give him all this and that. That's not how she acted at all. She just went to work. She just obeyed him. It doesn't matter why he's asking her to do it. She just does it. This is when Sarah calls Abraham Lord. This should be a good lesson It's like, well, he didn't even say please. He didn't even say please. I need counseling, Pastor, because my husband, he said, hurry up and make this stuff. It's like, I mean, obviously Abraham loved Sarah. It was a in the moment time, but it's giving us this picture for a reason, because I believe that there's details in here for a reason. Because it's, you don't necessarily have to just, you know, and most women don't like when people just show up at their house unannounced. You know, she probably hadn't vacuumed the tent yet. You know, the kids' toys were laying all around or whatever. She wasn't expecting company. Most women don't like it when people just drop by. Just a FYI. But sometimes it happens, doesn't it? And if your husband's like, hey, let's, you know, make the most of this or make the best of it or whatever. Because, you know, after being older, I'm kind of the same way now. I like to, my wife likes to plan things. I like to plan things, okay? It makes sense. But anyway, that's just like an old cranky person talking. But anyway, so she just did what Abraham asked, right? Look at verse 7. It says, and Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man and hasted to dress it. So he's working too. And took butter and milk and a calf, which he had dressed, and set it before them, and stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She couldn't have children. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. So she's laughing where? Within herself. This is inner monologue. You know, when you're talking to yourself in your mind, this is what she's doing. We all do it, right? You're not crazy if you talk to yourself in your mind. It's just your inner monologue, right? Now, if other people are talking to you in your mind and there's nobody talking, that's a totally different story. Okay. But she's talking within. She laughed. She even laughed inside. She didn't even outside laugh. So she laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. So what's she say? My Lord being old also. So this isn't just Sarah calling him Lord because she feels like she has to, because he is the boss, because God said for her to obey. She calls him Lord in her inner monologue, in her head movies, in her mind, calls him Lord. She laughs. She calls him Lord. And she's doing it while she's like been working and doing what he asked her to do. So like I said, it's a state of mind to be submissive to your husband. It's a state of mind that Sarah knew very well. And she wasn't being forced to call him Lord. Abraham didn't walk in and go, you better make sure you're calling me Lord if you're thinking about something, okay? She just did it because that's who Sarah was. She is an example to other women that's how you should be when it comes to your husbands also. Not just do it because God said so, but do it because you want to because God said so. Does that make sense? Hopefully it does. Hebrews 11, verse 11 says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. What was Sarah's job? She was the husband of Abraham, the great prophet, the father of the faithful. But she also gets an honorable mention in here because she was a woman of faith also, wasn't she? And she received that strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was old. She was old and she had a child and God did what he promised. She judged him faithful. And you know what? She didn't have a problem calling her husband the boss, even in her own mind. And I think that tells a lot about Sarah, that she loved God and was willing to just obey him regardless of the time. And at that time, it was in season to obey your husbands, but you know, it's not now. So I think in 2022, it's harder for women to probably have this mentality just because it's not really prevalent in our society. But God still feels the same way today as he felt about it
you know, 4,000 years or, 4,000 years ago or so when Abraham and Sarah were walking the earth. Time does not change God's laws. Time does not change how God feels about things. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still feels the same way. And you know what he still wants? He still wants godly wives that are going to be good examples, and they're going to follow the good examples in their life that have come before them. And you know, they're going to have the mentality that, hey, I have a high calling from God to be a godly wife and a great mother to my children and to, you know, be the world's best housekeeper. So what? How's that a stain on your reputation? Bringing forth Isaac, the seed that was promised, and raising him and weaning him. What is so bad? What's so degrading about that? Someone's messed with your mind. That's what the problem is. Someone's told you that being a housewife isn't good enough. But you know what? It's one of the best things that you can do. You know, it's a lot of pressure to be the man of the house and to make all the right decisions and to work outside the home. Hey, we both have equal jobs, or we have, I think women's jobs are harder actually, but you know, I'm not the one that stayed up with the puking kids all night long. My wife did. I had to get up and go to work, and she didn't even wake me up and say, hey, it's your turn, honey. She never did that to me. I can't even think of one time she ever did that to me. And if you've done that, you know, God will forgive you. No, I'm just kidding. But sorry, I had to get that one in. But you know, Sarah knew her role. She accepted her role. And you know, I feel like this world would be a better place if, you know, more good women were willing to stand in the gap and be a great wife that God has called them to be. And for ladies, young ladies, to grow up and have this attitude already going in, already being trained, you know, it's like, oh, you just want to, you know, give them a little doll so they can play with and pretend like they're feeding them. Yeah! What's wrong with that? What do you want to do? Give them a litter box in their house? Let them dress up like a furry critter and tell them they're a cat? I'm, you know what? I'll go with the biblical recommendations on this one. So I know I have to be done, but here's something for the men real quick. Turn to First Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help, meet for him. That's fitting for him. See, it's not good for us to be alone. We need help. And some men need more help than others, okay? I need a lot of help. So, but God realized that it's not good for us to be by ourselves. God made women to be a help meet for men. And, you know, that doesn't mean he loves them less or anything. He just knows that we can't do it without them. We're one flesh. You know, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Knowing what? How women are different. You know, that's a good thing to understand. Women are different than you. They're not as, you know, tough in a lot of different ways. They're not as strong. They're the weaker vessel. Look what it says. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. So you're giving honor to that point that, hey, they're not as tough and rough as I am. And men, we can be a little robotical sometimes. And like, you know, they'll cry. Women will cry over things that you're just like, why are you crying? Like, what happened? Like, Julian is a perfect instance of that. She laughs. But Julian will just cry over anything. You just look at her, she'll be like, ooh, no. But women just are different, you know, and God made them as a weaker vessel, and we need to be able to dwell with them according to knowledge as being heirs together. See, we're together. But, you know, a foolish woman will tear her own home down, but a foolish man will also tear his home down too. We got to be aware that we are different, and we're supposed to dwell with them according to knowledge, men. It says being heirs together, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know, when you're fighting and you're upset and you're arguing, you're not going to bed praying for your husband, praying for your wife. You're going to bed mad. And the Bible says we're not supposed to let the sun go down on our wrath.
You know, we should, you know, obviously it happens, but it's something we shouldn't do. Let's just get our stuff resolved before the end of the day and not let fights go on for days. And, you know, because that's how bitterness comes. But they're not our little robots. They're not our doormats. They're not our slaves. And, you know, we need to let them know that we love them and that we want to spend time with them. And we should try to make them feel secure as possible. Because as the man of the house, you should be able to protect your home. And you should be able to protect your wife and make her feel secure, not just from violence, but also monetarily. Hey, work hard, guys. And make them feel more secure. Make them feel better about things, because they wouldn't worry about those things if they never had to. So somewhere down the line, men fall down on the job, and women like to just solve the problem themselves. And when you're not doing your job as a husband, then they're going to try, you know, they're going to lean on their own understanding and not allow you to lead. And we just don't want that. You know, let's just stay in our lanes. Let's stay in the lanes that God's chosen for us to be in. The man's job is to take care of is to, you know, put the food on the table and pay the bills and lead spiritually and lead the home and be the boss, but also to help raise the children. It's not just the wives. You know, most of the time the wives are with them, but it's your job to raise your children too. And, you know, we need to get a clue. That was point five. Get a clue, husbands. And, you know, dwell with them according to knowledge. So point number one is wives should be in subjection to their own husbands. The Bible says that's true. Number two, unsaved, backslidden husbands' souls can be won by your obedience, ladies. Number three, put on the new man, not the old lady. And then number four, let godly women be your examples. Number five, get a clue, husbands, and dwell with them according to knowledge. Wives, you have a high calling. Will you answer the call? That's the question. That's the challenge that I want to put to you, is that, remember, it's your high calling. We have our own, men, husbands have our own high calling also. But wives, you have a high calling too. You're not just, you know, you're not just nothing. God loves you. And you know what? We're equal in Christ Jesus. But we just have different jobs. It's just all there is to it. There's nothing to get mad about. So anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the scriptures. Lord, I pray that the Lord, the ladies in our church and the wives in our church would grab a hold of this concept. And there's a lot of great ladies in our church. And I just want to help them and guide them through the scriptures, through the comfort of the scriptures. Lord, help us as men to dwell with them in knowledge. And Lord, I pray that you would just strengthen the marriages in this church, strengthen the husbands, strengthen the wives. And Lord, help us to live godly examples of Christianity to the rest of the world, even in the crazy world that we live in. Lord, pray you'd help us be a bright and shining light and a beacon to those around us, that they might see our good works and glorify you in heaven. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Sing your last song, page 447 in your green hymn books. Page 447. Here am I. Page 447. Sing it out loud on the first.
We should pray the Lord of harvest, reaper send into thy field. Few are reapers, white and wasting are the fields. How rich the yield! Here am I, here am I. Send me forth, O Lord of harvest. Breathe on me thy Holy Spirit. Here am I, here am I. Soul today. Holy Father, send a seraph from the altar, take a coal, cleanse my lips. I hear whom shall I send to garner precious soul. Here am I, here am I. Send me forth, O Lord of harvest. Breathe on me thy Holy Spirit. Here am I, here am I. Send me forth to win some precious soul today. Not 4 months away the harvest. Fields are wide.
The last.
Pluck as embers from the burning souls for whom the Savior died. Oh, then send me, Christ, a mercy to the doomed and lost outside. Here am I, here am I. Send me forth, O Lord of harvest. Breathe on me thy Holy Spirit. Here am I, here am I. Send me forth to win some precious soul today.
Amen. Great singing this evening, Brother Sean.